which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order of the things which that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless your word this morning. We just pray that we would all grow and in our good works because of what you've done on our behalf at the cross. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this letter to Titus, as I was going ahead of myself, was written somewhere between the years 62 and 66. That's when many of us were born, between those years, wasn't it? I heard that years ago from somebody on the radio, like Alistair Begg or something, and it's always stuck with me. I like that, 62 and 66. So this was written after I was born anyway. So, but of course, 62 to 66 AD. And some places have it where they have it narrowed down to it was written in 65 AD. But we don't know for sure of any of that. It was possibly Paul's first imprisonment and second imprisonment in Rome. So it was written in the middle period there when he was released for some time, then he was brought back. You know, remember at the end of Acts 28, you know, Paul is in his own home in Rome. He was in prison, but he had what looks like an easier time in prison. And then Nero came on the scene and corralled Paul back in. He went and he was executed by Nero. It's amazing that what happened there. Then as Nero would put the blame on the destruction on Rome, on the Christians and Paul in specific. He was held as a prisoner of war, so to speak, by Nero. And so it was written during that time. First Timothy was written at that time, and Second Timothy was while Paul was waiting to be executed. And we have the base here of the basis here is the island of Crete. And this is where Titus would be. He was sent there, and he had probably visited there with Paul on a few occasions. There what probably wasn't, according to Acts chapter 27, we have Paul there. It wasn't time to plant a church there in Crete. We don't have that. We don't have a letter to the church of Crete. All we have is here. But we know that there were Jewish synagogues there, and the word would have gotten there through Paul and through Titus and also through Barnabas on the first missionary journey of Paul. And so there was a synagogue There were Jews that were assembled there, and he had been there. He probably passed through there one more time after his first release, and appointed Titus to remain there after he departed back to Rome. And you see that in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city. So here he is waiting at this time, going back to Rome, and then he's waiting, and he left Titus there for this purpose, to set the things in order in the church there, and ordain elders in every city. The first place I thought of is how many cities were there in Crete. It's not typically a large place. We visited a few of them before in the book of Acts. There were several cities, but they were in need of order. They needed to have elders. They needed to have teachers. They needed to be not a mishmash of different things that were happening, but they needed to be set straight. In Titus himself, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 for a second. Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 3, and we're just going to do a little comparison here. It says, verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And if we go back further in Acts chapter 16, we find that Timothy had a Greek father, but a Jewish mother. So to maintain order, Timothy was circumcised, but here Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He was saved, not through the circumcision made with hands, but the circumcision of God, the spiritual circumcision which puts people in Christ. Timothy was as well, but in order to quell the differences that there were with Timothy, he was circumcised. There would be no problem with being circumcised, but if you're going to be circumcised in order to gain favor with God, it would be wrong. Aren't you glad we're not under that program? Because what do women do with that? Right? There's now no more Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are in Christ. All who believe the gospel are in Christ. So he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile believer that spent time with Paul. He spent time with Paul and more than likely became a believer. I should be more definite. He became a believer under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he had been with Paul basically through Paul's entire ministry. It's amazing how he was one that stuck around. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their mission to the Jerusalem church back when they were laboring together in Antioch. They brought back the good news, not the good news of the gospel. They did bring that back, but they also brought back, Titus was in charge with bringing back what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. They brought back the offering for those that were persecuted in Jerusalem, for those poor saints there in Jerusalem. The same people that Paul had been persecuting, now they're raising funds for. So that's where Titus did. He also was the one responsible for carrying the letters to the Corinthians. There was one letter that was not printed, not in circulation, which is called the severe letter, that really laid down what was going to happen to the Corinthians. Titus was the messenger that brought that message of Paul to them. Then he returned back to Ephesus through Macedonia and met Paul there in Macedonia. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's hang around in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I was going to start with verse 6 and just read through a few verses there, but let's go back to verse number 1. Not that it has really a lot to do with Titus, but verse number 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What are these promises? The promises are the promises of the gospel, the promise of eternal life. This also, I didn't do this, but you could take chapter number 7, verse 1, and you can put that as the headline for the book of Titus. Living godly in this present world based on your eternal state. Titus 2:11. I could almost quote that right now. I'm drawing a blank, but Titus 2:11, looking to our Savior, right? He wants us to be godly. He wants us. That's our goal in this life, is godliness. Not to gain favor with God, but because we have these precious promises from God. The grace of God that appeareth to all men. Here we go. There we go. Read it out. Yeah.
Have appeared to all men.
Yeah. Yeah, what it says, teaching. Say, grace, you guys that believe in the grace of God, you believe in cheap grace, but what does grace do? You can finish there in Titus 2:11 while you have it open.
No, it just says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men.
All right, go to verse 12.
Teaching us that,
here we go,
denying ungodliness and worldliness, lest we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world.
Amen. See, that's, put that on the, in the, your introduction to Titus. This is the focus. This is what Titus's focus would be on, taking these people there and redirecting them to the grace of God. And as I just said a couple moments ago, grace, how many people have you heard that from? Grace just means it's a license to sin. Well, they need to read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, you know, to find out that that's not what it is. Because of grace, grace is what empowers us when we look to the precious promises of God, then that's where our power comes from. That we can live godly, we can live soberly in this present day. So Titus, so this would be the message of the book of Titus. Having therefore these promises, back to 2 Corinthians, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. If you went back to 1 Corinthians, you would see the message there is the people in leadership in Corinth were accusing Paul of being the one that was wrong, Paul that was bringing in the wrong doctrines. And the Corinthians would have even allowed to the leaders there to punch him in the nose, to abuse them in any way they could. But Paul had to straighten them out and show that it wasn't wasn't him that was wrong. He had the proof of his apostleship. And that proof was the times that he was left for dead, stoned, beaten, on shipwrecks. Try that. Put that test of an apostle today on somebody. So people that claim the apostles drive around in limos. They have mansions, all kinds of different things. Nothing wrong with those things if you earn it. But when you get those things off the backs of other people that you've abused, as the Corinthian leaders did, then there is something wrong with that. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Even the persecution that he was facing, he recognized these believers that they were just that, they were believers. And I can go through the trials that I'm going through because of you. Because you have trusted Christ. You're being led wrong, but you've trusted Christ for salvation. Verse number 5. For when we were come to, into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Like Paul definitely had the mirror out at that time, looking at himself as being cast down, as having no hope, as being always persecuted. Look at what he did. Those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't it great? I love that example. That there they were, Paul and Silas there in Macedonia under the persecution by the Corinthian leaders, and yet they were comforted by the coming of Titus. I'm just thinking just now, have you ever been going through something and then somebody that's a believer shows up? You get a knock on the door, you get an email, you get a call. Even the Apostle Paul was comforted by the coming of Titus. It wasn't quite as easy then. I don't think Titus could send them a chat or anything on Messenger. Titus actually would come from across the pond, as they say in Britain, across the Mediterranean Sea, to be with Paul. But Paul was comforted by him. And not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. That's a hard one to fathom. Here are those that were in disarray, believing the wrong things, and yet Titus was comforted by them. The fact that they had believed the gospel was comfort to Titus. Otherwise, where would they be without the gospel? They'd be heathens, worshiping many other gods. He was comforted. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. In spite of the appearances that were taking place, and the leaders there, the people still had this desire. They were comforted inside by the ministry of Paul. Even though he was being persecuted by their very leaders. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. This was that severe letter that he wrote, telling them their problems that they had. There's nothing wrong with pointing out the problems in theology or in a person's walk. Actually, it's loving. I think I've told this story before. A couple times it's happened. Well, several times. I had a coworker that was a believer. And I believe that. I haven't worked with him for a long time. He retired. Then he started telling me about how much he loves Joyce Meyer. All right. Does that make him less of a Christian because he loves Joyce Meyer? No. The Corinthian believers, they believe some of what their leadership was telling them. Those that did that make them less of a believer? No. I told him one time, he asked me right out, said, what do I think of Joyce Meyer? And I did kind of one of these, I'm not going there. But later I had to tell him, I said, Joyce Meyer is a word of faith heretic. Don't listen to her. Avoid her. And I gave him X reasons. And he walked away. I thought I'd never see him again. A week or two later, he comes up to me and says, Bobo, that's what they call me in work. I don't know why. Thank you for pointing out about this, about Joyce Meyer. I appreciate it. And we remain friends. Yeah, he lives someplace else. We don't work together. That, of course, what happens, you go on with life and you don't see each other. He's still around, you know. But I thought I was going to be like a puppy dog. I was going to be lost. But even though I had to be kind of, I don't think it was harsh. You know, some people would think it was. But lovingly told him that this is what the problem was. And he accepted that. Another time I was asked by somebody that's close to what do I thought of a book that their elders of their church were going through. I said, it's books like these that the reason why we have trouble in the church. Avoid it. Again, I thought, I lost another friend. Boom. I started singing that song, boom, boom, boom. Another one bites the dust. There's another friend gone, another friend gone, another one bites the dust. It's happened on more than one occasion, you know. But it's the love of the truth and speaking the truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, and again, another time went by. I thought, oh man, I'm not going to see this guy again. He came back to me. He says, I brought this book to the elders. What you said is absolutely true about it. It was a church growth book. And the people involved with the church growth movement were also very much into the what you call the New Apostolic Reformation. They were into apostles and prophets roaming around the earth and taking back all of society before God. And that's growing. It's subtle now. When we take our eyes off of the scriptures and put our eyes on the things of this world, those things tend to happen. Do we see things happening in this world? Sure. Should we vote on November 8th? Sure. But that shouldn't be our focus. We have a focus because our citizenship is someplace else. Our citizenship is in heaven. Matter of fact, we're sitting there right this moment. Amen. Think of that. That's the focus that we need. All right. Verse back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. That was on verse 10, I think, right? Yeah, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, people do need to know about their state of being sinners, and being sorrow. That's different than repentance. Sorrowful, sometimes repentance, that change of mind, will lead you to be in sorrow, and sometimes that sorrow will lead you to that change of mind, which is repentance. It works both ways. Verse number 11 says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. And all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." There's no room for any of these things. No room for vengeance or revenge. After all, who does vengeance belong to? It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord that has cleared one of the things that were mentioned, not any work of mankind. Wherefore, verse number 12, "Though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." And of course, in chapter 5, we read about individuals who did wrong, who had some atrocious sins that took place. "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." We showed these things for your sake, that you would learn. What did they need to learn? They needed to learn to trust the Lord rather than those that they were lording over them. Verse number 13, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort." I like that. That sounds like a slogan that should be on a bumper sticker or something. "I'm comforted in your comfort." Sounds like a mother, doesn't it? A mother sees their children and worries, well, dads too, but not as much as moms. They see their kids going through pain. My daughter Amy came home sick yesterday, and she was laying on the couch, and who did she go to? It was mom there with her arms wrapped around her head, comforting Amy. I'm like, Amy's a big girl. She doesn't need all this comfort. But yet, the comfort we have and the comfort that we can share with other believers who are going through trials is unbelievable. "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." Sounds like a whole message right there. Comfort in your comfort. "Yea, and exceedingly, the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by y'all." So I was comforted that Titus was comforted by you all. And this same Titus would be the focus on being the first pastor or leader of the church in Crete. Verse number 14, "For if you have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." Sounds like a twister. A word twister. "I'm not ashamed." What do you think Paul told Titus? Good question. I don't know. We can only assume that he told them, these people are believers. These people have received the Lord Jesus Christ as he expanded in 1 Corinthians 15. All that hope, that belief, that carrying through trials, that the rapture, all these, they believe those things. Sure, they were misguided at times. I'm not ashamed about verse number 14 still. I'm not ashamed that I boasted anything to Titus. "But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth." Remember, we changed the words to "would you be free from the burden of sin. They are free from the burden of sin. That's my recollection of what Paul's boast to Titus was. These people are believers. They've been bought with a price. He said to the Corinthians, you've been bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body. They weren't, but they were still bought. Right? You can be a believer. You can be saved. And not necessarily walking that salvation, that walking the walk, doesn't make you unsaved. God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Jesus Christ won't go back. He doesn't have to be crucified again for those sins. They've been taken care of. And through faith, we have the victory. Faith brings the victory. Verse number 15. I think we're going to end at the end of this chapter. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Through his trials, through the testimony of Titus, through even the Corinthians' testimony of their belief, Paul was comforted. Amazing. We think often, sometimes we think other people don't have it right. Doesn't matter. We speak the truth in love and then get them focused not on themselves, but focused on who the Lord is. This is the only way for salvation. It's the only way for sanctification. It's the only way for glorification. The grace of God, who Jesus Christ is. I know I speak often about our identity in Christ. We are dead in Christ Jesus. The old man is dead. It's what you have now is not the old man. We have the flesh. The old man is dead. He's been crucified with Christ. Yeah, D-E-A-D, dead. That's right. I rejoice, verse 16, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. If you can get your identification with the Lord correct, everything will follow. Sadly, not enough people identify with the risen Savior. They identify with their own good works, their own righteousness, their own glory. What must I do? I did a video, it's on YouTube, a short video, and the speaker on it, I don't even know who he is, just asked the question that's so often asked. How can I achieve the abundant life? It's not how can I, it's the fact that you have the abundant life in Christ Jesus. So it turns from a possession of salvation becoming an obsession with salvation. Think of all the things people are obsessed with. Money, cars, football. All these different things in life. But as a fruit of salvation, if we become obsessed with our inheritance in heaven, with our heavenly seat, how much more we could have joy. This is the goal of the book of Titus, as shown. Getting back to Titus. Well, let's stay in 2 Corinthians 8 for a second. Let's go one chapter. Well, I plug the light in again. There we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians and not get into Titus today. Remember, I had already said that, yeah, I just figured while we're here in chapter 7, let's go to verse number, chapter 8. It said that Titus was in charge of the group of men with the collection from Macedonia, from Corinth, to go back to Jerusalem. Let's go to verse 1. It says, "And moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." This would be the region and the region, the surrounding region there. "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." So they were in deep poverty. They had deep persecutions, deep trials, but it abounded to their liberality. In other words, their generosity. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." I try to think of the person that runs the Boston Marathon that's never run the Boston Marathon in their life or any marathon. I know I couldn't do it. I think the greatest marathon I could run right now would probably be the 26.5 feet. Never mind miles. But the Macedonians were being afflicted. And those afflictions and persecutions they had lended, I don't, that's a bad word, it tended to their liberality. In "For to their power," whatever power they had, I bear record, "yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." That's where I was going with the Boston Marathon. The person that's never run it, the person that's weak, and yet finishes the marathon, what they're going to do it crawling to the finish line, eking out the finish there of that race. And yet this was a picture of the Macedonians. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the ability to do these things, to give, and they did. Verse number 4, "praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." That was their giving right there. They gave of themselves first. And unto us by the will of God. "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as you were, as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want," or their need, "that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went with you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Wherefore any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them, and before the church is the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. I can't believe I just went through all that whole chapter. Only to say that here was Titus. Ask anything about Titus. He has the proof of being a loyal brother, and also the other brothers that were sent. He's telling this to Corinth. You guys are rich in everything. You have the Macedonians are all around you. They're being persecuted, and they would give everything they have to the poor saints, the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. So he's telling the Corinthians, basically, listen, what you give, as the Macedonians were, it's all for the glory of God. It will all come out equal in the end. And that's an interesting place, because that's what Christian giving is today. People have the money. For chapter 9, I won't go there. Chapter 9, they can give what they can give. That's why we don't give a tithe. We don't have to tithe our money. That's under the law of the tithe. If we really wanted to tithe, we would all grow tomato plants and bring in a tenth of the tomato plants, or a tenth of the wheat that we grow in our barns, and bring it to the storehouse. That's right, yeah. Even with hillbilly engineering, you can bring some chickens in. Yeah, 1/10 of your chickens to the church. Bring it to the storehouse. Yeah, that's all bunk. Paul was saying, you have the ability, Church of Corinth. You're wealthy. You can give. And the example were those in Macedonia who were poor, but they gave everything. This was a good picture of who Titus was, a faithful servant of the Lord. So he left. Paul left Titus in Crete to set the church there in order. Titus 1:5. He would do that by appointing or ordaining pastors and teachers, etc. And the qualifications of those teachers and those elders have remained the same through the ages. So we'll have that to look at. Paul had left Titus in Crete to put those things in order. However, he planned to send Artemis and Tychicus. Remember Tychicus, he's a major player in the book of Colossians. Another faithful servant, he planned to send them to Crete, and have Paul come and spend the winter with him in Nicopolis. Let's go back over to Titus 3 for a second. verse number 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Paul's goal was to have Titus stay with him there, where he was in Nicopolis. That would be the area that was also known as Illyricum, and the old name of it was Dalmatia. He was there. I can only think of the 101 Dalmatians, but when I think of that, but you can remember it. When Paul was in prison, he then wrote 2 Timothy. Titus was with him there. 2 Timothy 4:10 tells us that. We won't go there because I'm liable to go to all of 2 Timothy. But 2 Timothy 4:10, Titus was ministering unto Paul right to the point of his death. So either Paul wrote this letter there from Nicopolis, possibly from Macedonia. That's what 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, or some other place. Nobody's quite sure where Paul wrote this from. He was out there. He was traveling and not yet back into prison to die in that prison. But he gives us these great words, these three chapters. It's amazing how three chapters can have such impact on things that matter even in the church today. And we'll dig into those things start next week. We'll start with verse number 1 of chapter 1. It's a good place to start. and then we'll go through this book kind of verse by verse. Amen? But the greatest thing we can draw out is this faithfulness that Titus had. He was a faithful brethren, a servant of the Lord. And Paul was able to commit unto him the ministry in Crete, as he was able to commit the church of Ephesus to Timothy. Those churches aren't around anymore. Why would that be? I think because they got away from the Word of God and went into other things, the things that are warned about in these books that would happen. So what do? It's easy. We stick to the Word of God. Easy to say, but hard to do when you see so many turning away from the Word. It's not exciting. I think it is. I think the Word of God is incredibly exciting. But it's hard work. I'll give him one reason, one way. Paul told Timothy, study. That's how we learn and grow, is by studying the Word of God. It's a lot easier to turn on Facebook or YouTube, though. It's no substitute for studying the Word of God. Amen? So the closing of the closing is this faithfulness of Titus was because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed the gospel, and then he grew in the gospel as well. He's one guy I'd like to meet in heaven one day. Why don't you think of the people you'd like to meet? You know, Titus is one. And I'd like to meet Tychicus too, so I can ask him how he really pronounced his name. But the Lord is faithful. And we have a privilege and an honor to trust him over anything else. Amen.